Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice with all your tender mercies. We look at the rain outside and we remember your provisions for water to drink and water to grow the crops so we have food to eat. Lord, your mercies are new every morning and in manifold ways. And we thank you as Christians, particularly for the mercy and grace we've come to know in your Son. And in him, the purpose we know and have in life for not only here and now, but into glory. And so, Father, we pray as we study through the book of Ecclesiastes that we continue to be encouraged of a Christian worldview in the midst of the seeming vanities of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We've been going through Ecclesiastes. We're up to chapter 3. I hear you singing here. Are you singing,
yes,
"There is a season"? That one, or? That's the one we're up to. That's right. That's right. Remember, as we dig into the material today, we are working through Ecclesiastes, and we keep seeing this theme of vanity of vanities, and especially as it scopes that vanity with regard to life under the sun. And thinking about in various aspects, right, of work, pleasure, even wisdom. Last time we talked about our legacy, our heirs, and some of the vanities associated with all that. And today, as we dig into a passage that you may know best from a popular song, this is talking about the different times and seasons of life. And to think in terms of wisdom about those differing seasons. Well, let's go ahead and read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, and we're going to do what we've been doing. I'll start here, and we'll do a verse each and wind our way around, snake our way around until we get to verse 15. So, Jeff, why don't you start us off here?
To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven.
A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted.
A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing.
A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away.
A time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak.
A time to love, a time to hate, a time to war, and a time for peace.
What profit has the worker from that in which he labors?
He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end.
I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives.
And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the kingdom of God.
I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which has already been, and what is to be, has already been. And God requires an account of those who have.
All right, good. So, in many ways, I think there's a lot more of a positive, optimistic tone in this than compared to some of the stuff we've read so far. Verse 1, of course, tells us there's a season for everything. That's right. Every sort of thing that happens in life. And, of course, we get this long list, and this is not exhaustive, right? It's a summary of the kinds of different things that go on. And Notice again the scope. For every purpose, where? Under heaven, that's right. This is very similar to under the sun type references we've seen. This is about what goes on here, in this life. This world that he's been saying is full of vanity, this is now a description of the kinds of things that go on here. And so let's spend a little time meditating out loud here on this list. What are the kinds of things that we see here? Let's kind of think category wise. Obviously, there's pairs, right? Things are paired off against each other. So, what are some of the pairs that we see here? Categories, maybe.
Birth and death.
Okay. And if you were to put that in a category, how much you categorize birth and death? Life. Yeah. Things of physical life. Right. There is, those are natural aspects. And of course, when you look at plant and uprooting, that's physical life too, not of human life there, but of agricultural. Now, on the time of being born and time of dying, we've been going through Hebrews, right? And remember recently we read in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men what? Once to die, that's right. And so this idea we can see elsewhere, obviously, in Scripture, right? There is a time to be born. There's also a time to die. And that's part of the natural seasons of life. What are some other categories we see here?
Entertainment.
Entertainment. Which one's an entertainment one?
Dancing.
Or dancing. Okay, yeah.
Laughing. Well, that's not.
Well, I think the contrast, right? So actually... And what I put these under is similar but slightly different. I put these under emotional states. So think of where the dancing reference is. What's it paired off against? Mourning. That's right. And so there's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. And of course, why are you dancing? Well, I think when you compare with mourning, yeah. One's you can think of mourning for the dead and various things you might mourn. But then the opposite is we're singing and dancing and rejoicing. At a wedding, that's right. Absolutely. Those are the two big services pastors do that are sort of non-church services, but, you know, not the typical church service, right? You do weddings and funerals, right? And it's a time for both.
And birth.
And birth, yeah. You think of baptisms, right? A pastor will be there and conduct a baptism for a newborn. Absolutely. Yeah, I don't do those myself, but I was there for my sons. It's just more information you wanted to know. Okay. What are some other categories we see here?
I'm looking at number 6, and I think of children. We gain our children, and then we lose our children.
Mm.
We keep them, we don't necessarily throw them away, but we leave them in God's hands.
Well, and here's a good thing that I think that you just hit on, and something we can say for all of these too, which is we can think of like the very literal usages of each of these. We can also think of more figurative extensions, like as an example with kill, right? You can think of a very literal killing of taking someone's life, but there's also a more metaphorical or figurative application. Just think of all the ways we use kill in English. Even on my technical terms of my programming, you might kill the process that's running on your computer. The point is, being that this is poetry, this is, I think, one of those times where, in other circumstances, when you're doing Bible exegesis, right, you tend to not think that one verse can mean 40 different things, right? It typically means one thing. But when it comes to poetry, when you have these loaded phrases like this, I think it's intending for us to think, how in all these different ways do each of these things, you know, get lived out? And so in verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose, you can think about that in terms of kids. You can think about that in terms of money, stock market.
Time.
Yeah. Kill time, that's right. Yeah, so, you know, that sort of varying applications of these, I think is intended to be a subject or, part of what you do with a passage like this. Wendy?
What verse is it where God said that he's given anything?
Yeah.
That's Job.
Job. That's right. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. That's right. There's a lot of repetition.
They're all the same thing.
They're,
we get it.
Yeah.
Birth, we have death. They're ups and yet we need to be opposite. Everything is the same.
And that's an important aspect too to think about this as you look at the whole thing to see, yeah, there, these things are the two sides of it, right? And so the one happens, but so does the other happen, right? And I'm going to have us think about that more in a moment here, because I think that's where we need to head after we keep doing some categorizing here. Jim, did you have a hand up there? Okay. What other categories do we see here? Yeah, so war and peace. And interesting, right? We can think of, though hopefully none of us say, I can't wait to go to war. That there is a time for it, right? And just as there's a time for peace. And of course we pursue, we should pursue peace. But there is nonetheless going to be certain times where war is necessary. Yeah.
In regards to, you know, God's edict to the Israelites to go to war and conquer all the land. There's a certain time for that. After that, it's stopped.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Yeah. If you think about it, in language we see in the Bible there in the Old Testament, right? They did this and then God gave them rest. You know, rest from all those wars, rest from all those battles. Good. Another one I think is interesting, the speak versus silent one, right in verse 7. What came to my mind there was Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So do you answer a fool according to his folly? Yes and no. There's a time to do it and a time not to do it, and wisdom tells you the difference. And so when you're reading these lists, in one sense you can think of, I need wisdom to know as I'm involved in these, when's the right time to do one thing or to do the other. But on the other hand, you realize that some of these things aren't have anything to do with you even actively participating, right? You don't ultimately control when you're born and when you die, right? And a lot of these things are much bigger and out of any sort of aspect of our control. And we'll, of course, see why that is in just a moment here. So, okay. We could probably do this more, but let me ask this question. What do we find sobering about a list like this?
It's all going to come to an end.
Okay.
You're going to weep, but you're also going to laugh. You're going to be born, but you're also going to die.
Mm.
So, no matter what experience we have in life, there's always the opposite. We're not going to last forever.
Yeah.
I think this is a good warning to us. We're not going to stay
in the same situation. And looking at the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, that's been a big point he's been making, right? That no matter what I accomplish in this life, I'm going to die. That's been a sobering thing. Jim?
The normalcy of life.
The normalcy of life, okay.
It's a flat trajectory.
Yeah.
The highs and lows, you know, the struggles and gains, you know, that's kind of covering all that.
Yeah.
And not all of life, but just points of life. There's much more that we will deal with, both positive and negative life, than what's listed here.
Yeah, these are showing out the details. These are the broad brush picture. What are some of the comforting things that you hear about in this? Wendy?
That there is a time for all these things, so as God says, brothers, give joy in all things.
Yeah, it's interesting. So maybe you've heard, I think they attributed in the most earliest telling of it to maybe it's King Solomon. I don't know, but a few powerful words that can the most successful, prosperous person can humble them completely, and the person who's in the most worst circumstances can lift their spirits. The same phrase can do both, which is, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And if you think about it, like, that's the two different ways you look at this. You could look at this and say, whatever grade's coming, the sobering part Tony pointed out, it's going to pass. And on the other hand, whatever really horrible thing you're going through, it's going to pass. There's going to be seasons of good in life. And so I think this is the beauty of this. It gets us to see there's good and bad in life.
Verse 6 again reminds me of Joseph. He knew 7 years according to the dream that Pharaoh had been needed for all the need to be in the story. That's where we have 7 years and they refused that. And he had to keep it for 7 years.
That's right.
There's so many things in the world.
Oh. And think of the wisdom that comes from realizing, yeah, I gotta stockpile when it's the season of gain, and I gotta lose it when it's the opposite. So I'm hoping to lose. it's too hard, yes. So looking then at verses 10 and 11, why are there such times for everything? Why is this true, what we just read about there's a time for this and a time for that, according to verses 10 and 11? Okay. Okay, good. Okay. That is a huge, big picture theme we need to have in mind here. Even more basic answer, though. Why are these times, according to verse, say, 11? God's decreed it. Yeah, He's made everything beautiful in its time. So when we go back to verse 1, to everything there is a season, well, why is that? It's God's plan. It's God's plan. And even in our limited perspective, we can think of how grueling certain aspects of life can be, how sad certain aspects of life can be. Verse 11 can even talk of it being beautiful in its time. In its time. And, Sarah's dad, our previous pastor, our pastor emeritus here, always liked to say Romans 8:28 is still in effect. And I read this and I think verse 11, got to have a Romans 8:28 perspective. As all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that adds the meaning to all of these times and situations. And I do think, then, to kind of take it that one step further, what Tony was saying is, in eternity, all the bad things won't be on the list anymore. Right? There won't be a time to die anymore. God will wipe away every tear. There won't be a time to mourn anymore. Right? There won't be a time of war anymore. All the bad things of this life are going to go away in the new creation. And that's why it's important when we see in verse 1 that this is about life under heaven in this, under this age. We need to have in mind what's going to be in the age to come. Which seems to, going back to verse 11, this language of God putting eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? Eternity in our hearts.
It reminds me of Augustine's statement, our hearts are restless and bored until they rest in Him.
That's right.
I love that. And I also think of that, I feel restless. So now I know, my God, how I
I would, as a side note here, there are some translations that use the word world instead of eternity. I tried to understand a good argument for that. I think the idea of it is the word eternity here could be translated as age, and I think some have then extrapolated that to be like age of this world, and I just don't think that's the right translation. This is the word most in its most basic sense means eternity. And you think of what's going to be contrasted later in this verse. The difference between us and the animals. Right? like, we all live, we all die, animals and humans. I've never seen an animal that's not concerned about living, right? Like animals, survival of the fittest, they have this instinct to survive. But I've certainly never had any sense of an animal thinking of eternity, right? Of an animal thinking of life beyond this life, right? That's surely part of being created in the image of God, that we long to endure forever. We long to endure beyond these troubles in this life. I think that this is something that we have an innate desire for, an understanding for. And it really reckons with this theme in Ecclesiastes, this vanity of vanities and the meaningless of this life. It is answered in that desire for eternity, for glory, for solving all of those things in something far better and greater. So, looking then at verses 12 and 13, what applications does he take at least here at 12 and 13?
Given us the fruit of our labor, the ordinary means of providence to enjoy.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and it's interesting, I was just giving you some sort of bigger picture considerations in all of this, right? Looking to glory. And we would love to see, at least I might love to see him make that point here specifically right away, but he'll continue to get there as we go through this book, and especially at the end. But right now he makes it a more immediate application, right? In light of the everythings that go on in life, enjoy what you can. And rejoicing is good. It is good to dance. It is good to love. It is good to build up, eat and drink and enjoy unto God. That's not wrong. And, you know, this has to speak against the asceticism that's out there in a lot of religions that have taken place, including parts of Christianity, right? That's the whole monastic movement, for example. To somehow think that pleasure is wrong in some way in and of itself, we need to get away from any of that. Now, obviously, excessive enjoyment of life in terms of pleasures that, you know, in an inordinate way can keep you from doing other good things you need to be doing. So there's wisdom in how you actually live that out. Just like it can talk of wine making the heart merry, but too much can make you drunk, right? So Jim, did I see a hand here? Oh, okay. Sorry, I keep seeing hands there. Renee, maybe it was Renee raising the hand. Go ahead, Renee.
Just some people, the simplest things too. I mean, you know, our bodies today are created in such a magnificent way. God created all these different foods for us to taste, and when we get sick, you know, we don't have an appetite, we don't sense the deliciousness of food and this and that. Just to me, sometimes I think about that, how marvelous God has given us this ability to taste different foods that we enjoy.
You know, there's something about, quote, being a foodie, right? Like what you're saying is like, you know, the art and science of just really thinking of how to maximize the flavor profiles that are out there. Like, why are we able to do that? It's part of being created in the image of God, to be able to appreciate the majesty of His creation. Certainly, well, maybe a way to say it is at the end of verse 13. That's a gift of God. You know, a gift from God. And to think about, you know, moderate, you know, wise stewardship of pleasure and enjoyment, that's a gift. It's a great gift. And it's like in all the different disciplines of life, all the different subjects and fields of life, right? All of this, what's man's chief end? To glorify God. So when you enjoy a well-crafted dinner, right? And give God the glory. He's the one who made it so those flavors could work so well together, right? At the end of the day, you work hard and you sit down and you rest for a little bit. Praise God for some rest at the end of the day. It's a gift from God. And so man's chief end, glorify and enjoy Him forever, brings these ideas even together in that question. So I think we want to see how in our enjoyments we can glorify God too. And then now verses 14 and 15, he begins to see beyond this life. Beyond just the enjoyments of here and now. So what's his point that he's making in verses 14 and 15? What do you think, Madeline?
You can't really improve on what God does.
That's a good lesson to learn, isn't it, right? We're always in everyone's business, right? You should do it this way, right? Don't ever tell God that. He's got it down. So thinking of God's eternal decree, what He has foreordained is coming to pass. God's sovereignty, God's got a plan. We can't ultimately thwart it, despite people trying. And isn't that like the Psalm 2 idea? The nations gather and think they can somehow thwart God and His Christ. And what does God do from heaven? He laughs. How cute. Of course, He doesn't say it's cute, I guess. He brings His wrath, right? Which is a point here, right? What does it say in verse 14 should be the response to that sovereign God who will not have His plans thwarted? Fear of the Lord. Big point throughout all Scripture, despite the fact that modern English and modern civilization, the way we like to think about things, we don't like this concept of fearing authorities, but it's a biblical concept, and it's right here again in the text. Fear God. Fear God. Probably there's certainly somebody's got a translation that doesn't use the word fear. Does anybody's translation say something different? Oh, got good translations. That's great. Maybe some of them say respect or revere, and those things are certainly part of it. And this is the fear, not in the sense of, for the Christian, of course, not in the sense of terror of judgment. We know our sins are forgiven in Christ. We should have a healthy sense of reverence and awe of the majesty and power of God, who is the judge over all, who will call all things into account. So this notion of recognizing the sovereignty of God should instill that fear of the Lord. Wendy?
This Bible says instead of fear, and the way God acts inspires dread. Dread
I think that's a good translation too. That's not bad at all. The word dread, I think, is all in the same idea. Yeah. So it's interesting, if you remember back in chapter 1, Ecclesiastes talked about the cycles in this world. What were some of the cycles we saw? Remember anyone? The sun rises and sun sets. What other cycle? What's that?
Generations,
which are you talking about humans?
Yeah.
That's right. So rain, that's right. So the water cycle, the sun going up and down, wind and how it keeps going around and around, and humans. And it really just, in the way it described it, kind of put humans dying and having kids and dying again. They were just part of the cycles of the earth. And the way it described it at the end, it said that's vanity. And when you read it, it really had a very almost pessimistic sound to it, or maybe a humbling sound to it. And when you read verse 14 in light of what we read in this chapter already, in some sense it sounds very similar, but the tone is different. Right? The tone, it puts it in much more positive ways, in the sense that this is the good plan of God. This is the good cycles and seasons that God has put into place. And again, I point us to Romans 8:28. Can we see by faith how we can give thanks in all circumstances? Right? how we can recognize our God's fatherly care for us through all of this. There is at the end of verse 15 the reference in the New King James says, "And God requires an account of what is past." There are some struggles on the translation there. Maybe some of your translations put it a little bit differently, but I'm going to talk for the New King James here and say, God requires an account of what is past. What's that sound like? A judgment language, right? Yeah. Which goes to the end of the book again, right? How does the book end? What's the book say at the end? Fear God. And keep His commandments. Why? Because there's a judgment coming. And that's essentially what you have here, right? All that we see here should instill in us a right fear of the Lord. Because remember, a judgment is coming. And it's at the end of the book, but we see it referenced at different points in Ecclesiastes. And so all of what it keeps bringing to us, we need to keep that perspective in mind. There is a coming day of judgment. And we need to have that as part of our perspective in all the ups and downs of life. This time I did see a hand from Jim, I'm sure of it.
You see the contrast with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility as well.
That's right.
That it's clear that God's sovereign over what happens, yet we're responsible for our actions.
That's right. That's right. So we take each day at a time, and that Romans 8:28 idea, whether it's the up or the down, the good or the bad, whatever season in life it is, right? And we, by faith, can recognize God is at work for my good through all of this. And you know, we have to remind ourselves, God's work, we often want to think of God doing one thing. Guess what? He's doing a lot of things, right? He's doing probably a lot of things just in your life, let alone in the lives of everybody in the whole world, let alone think of how God controls everything that goes on in the seas when there's not a single human around for hundreds of miles, right? Or that God's involved in some way with stars that are, millions of light years away. God is doing amazing things. The point is, we often want to look in a very simplistic way. What's God doing for my good in this? And surely the wisdom of God is, sometimes we can see in our own simple ways what good's worked through all this, but sometimes we just need to have trust that God's got it under control. That's a call for faith. Another verse that came to my mind as I read this, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6:2. And Jeff, why don't you read 2 Corinthians 6:2 for us, nice and loud.
For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
So as I reflect on this list, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time for this, there's a time for that. As we're confronted with this notion that in the midst of it all, there's a sovereign God who demands our fear and respect and love and loyalty and submission and obedience. In light of the fact that there's a judgment coming and that we're guilty sinners, what do we need? We need salvation. We need grace. We need forgiveness. And in there's a time for this and there's a time for that. 2 Corinthians says, right now is the time to be saved. Right now is the time to heed and receive the mercy of God in Jesus Christ by putting your trust in Him and the work He accomplished on the cross. There will come a time when that offer to receive salvation is no longer available. And so it's something we need to not wait on. We need to say, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, which hopefully speaks to any and every one of us here today, if you don't know the Lord, and reminds us of a mission for us to go back out this week, right? To a world that really doesn't know this. And this is part of the urgency of our evangelism. because we're in this time right now, but this time will pass as well. This too shall pass. The time for man to be saved in Christ through the gospel. So hopefully this passage has been encouraging in varying ways. I encourage you to spend some time reflecting, meditating on all the different seasons of life and how we can appreciate them in their time, even as we set our heart on eternity as those who know that in Christ. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being in control of all things. Lord, we see when man's in control of what man's in control. We struggle. We can't even keep our government open, Lord. Lord, you are in control of everything. And you never stop being in control of everything. You never get overwhelmed by it all. You never are plagued with indecisions or doubts of what is best. You always know what's best and always are working out that glorious plan. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, to be able to have your perspective on the seasons of life. Give us the patience in the midst of the hard times. Have the perspective of faith as well that longs for glory all the more because of it. And look forward to that day when there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. All the former things that have been bad will have passed away. And all the good things of this life will be still there and in an even greater measure as we spend that glory with you, our God, our Father. Thank you for the grace we have in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.